Pay attention. Be astonished. Tell about it. Good morning, dear ones. This morning we continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew, picking up right where we left off last week. So just in case you weren't here, here's a little Cliff Notes version of what we heard. Last week we heard a story about what to do when there is a disagreement between two people in a community of faith. And we suggested that the traditional reading has often led to more hostility and division rather than the building up and strengthening of the ties that bind us together. And while it is true that building community is often hard, sometimes very hard, and takes vast amounts of energy and patience with both ourselves and with others, we heard that in the end it is always, always worth it. Whether Jesus is talking to his disciples or to larger crowds, he seems to underscore that faith is not a private matter, but rather something that happens and yet works out, as Scripture says, when two or three are gathered in his name. Let me be quick to say, I don't know exactly what those last few words mean, but I have an idea. I think those words have something to do with the necessary dependence on each other that Jesus calls us to, and that on living lives continually moving us towards the limits of what it means to live by ourselves. In other words, if push comes to shove, Jesus is imploring us to understand that being in right and reconciled relationship with each other is probably the most important lesson to hear. He seems to be suggesting that our penchant for petty rivalry, bickering, differences of opinion, and our inability to reach agreement at times are not just unpleasant realities, but in fact true spiritual roadblocks keeping us from living into our God-given beauty and locking us away sometimes in prisons of our own making. So is it any wonder that we come to the end of these series of readings in the 18th chapter of Matthew? And here we have some words about the role of forgiveness. What we have just heard has often been labeled by most biblical scholars as the parable of the wicked servant, or the unmerciful servant, or the unforgiving servant. All of those titles, in my opinion, are unfortunate because I think they even might be dangerous to our psyches and our spiritual health. Let me try to explain. A parable is a succinct, didactic story used to convey a deeper truth than what is necessarily presented on the surface. Jesus was not the only one to use this pedagogical tool, but it must have been a favorite because all of the gospel writers capture so many of them decades later when they come to write down what we've now inherited as the gospels. When it comes to these parables, it's helped me over the years to hear the suggestion of other progressive theologians say that Jesus's parables are akin to what our Zen Buddhist brothers and sisters called koans, anecdotes or riddles used in Zen Buddhism to demonstrate the inadequacy of logical thinking and reasoning meant to provoke enlightenment. So what is going on in this parable, this cone? What might Jesus be trying to point us towards noticing? How are we to be enlightened? And where have we maybe missed the boat? Well, here's an all too simple summary of the parable. The disciple Peter, who, oh, by the way, week after week you'll hear, he's my favorite, Because he seems to be a verbal processor, just kind of letting it flow out before he's really thought through what he is saying or asking Jesus. Peter is on the heels of last week's lesson, trying to get some clarifying questions about this whole living in reconciled community thing. So he asks Jesus, "All right, how often exactly do we have to forgive each other?" And then he just puts that foot in his mouth when he says, probably trying to impress Jesus, "How about 7 times? Oh, man. Jesus drops the mic on that answer. No, he says, "How about 77 times? Or in other translations in Scripture, you'll hear 7 times 77 times. I pulled out my little iPhone calculator and I got 539 times. You kind of get the point. Peter quiets down. But clearly, Jesus didn't think that they got it, so he goes on then to offer a parable, a story, a cone. It's about a king who shows mercy to slave number one who cannot repay his debt. And then how that same slave number one turns around and hearing, oh, by the way, the exact same words of the plea from slave number two, refuses forgiving him. And in the end, the king hears of this and comes back to slave number one, punishes him for being so wicked and unmerciful, puts him in jail with no get out of free card. The end. Well, where I think we go wrong with this parable is when we hold it up as an example of what we call the golden rule. Do unto others as they would have them do unto you. Or in this particular case, something like this. Do unto others as you would have God do unto you, because if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, your heavenly Father will have you hauled off to jail with no get out of jail free card in your future. The problem, you see, is if we go down that traditional interpretation, that traditional path, this becomes really nothing more than a giant exercise in a kind of spiritual CYA activity. Y'all are nodding what those letters mean, right? I just wrestled with, I'm not going to say those words, right? CYA activity. All right. If the only reason, you see, to forgive your neighbor is to save our own hide, I dare say that at its worst, that's duplicitous and only slightly better, disingenuous with what God is calling us to our truest selves. And neither really are helpful or life-giving approaches. And if I know nothing else about the divine, it is that we are made to receive and reflect love and generosity in the world. Not to find conniving ways to somehow secure our good fortune or position ourselves to be in a preferred place of God's favor. Oh, but my boy Peter doesn't get it. Maybe the rest of the disciples don't either, and maybe I don't either. You see, I find myself wondering if Jesus was maybe just trying to get Peter and maybe us to remember something altogether different. Maybe, just maybe, this parable, this cone, is about helping us find our ways out of the prisons we make in our lives that keep us separated from one another. Maybe together we can break out of the prisons of self-judgment, the prisons of shame, the prisons of scorekeeping and holding grudges and withholding forgiveness for self or others, or maybe just the prison of rejecting reconciliation with another. So how about this? What if we renamed this parable, this cone, the parable of the forgetful servant, or the parable of the neglectful servant, or the parable of the fearful servant? So what has he forgotten? What has he neglected? And what could he possibly be afraid of? Well, I don't know this guy personally, but I know what I have forgotten. I know what I have neglected. And sometimes I'm even aware of what I'm afraid of. You see, I forget about all the ways and all the times that I have been forgiven in my own life. And that when I do forget, I dare say I can be just as wicked and unmerciful as the next guy or gal. I forget that I am here to live into a pattern of generosity and love and compassion, modeled for me in the way Jesus moved among us. I forget that I'm not here to judge or scam or hide or distort the ways and times that create challenge and fear in my own life. All the time, I neglect to love my neighbor and to love myself. There are many days when either of those prepositions, let alone both, seem completely lost and foreign to me. But what I realize when I live within the context of community is that really nothing could be further from the truth when we're talking about forgiveness. Episcopal priest Barbara Brown Taylor says it so much more beautifully than I ever could when she writes this. When I think about my own understanding of forgiveness, it is clear that I am a student of my own experience. If I am able to forgive at all, it is only because I have had the experience of being forgiven. Because thanks to someone else, I know how it feels to have my debts canceled, my credit restored, my relationship renewed. All I have ever been able to do is ask for forgiveness. But when it has been granted, it has come to me from outside of myself, a completely free gift from someone whom I have hurt or offended, someone whom I have owed, but who decided what is more important than getting even or being right is to simply remain or come back to right relationship. You see, in the end, my friends, I have a lot of compassion for slave number one. I have compassion for the servant who approached the king because, truth be told, I suspect we've all forgotten. Because I know that we have all received the gift of forgiveness many times in our lives, big and small. And that forgiveness is really not about settling debts or getting off the hook, but about finding way back into relationship and into community. And that is why I think Jesus has ended this series of stories we've heard over the last few weeks in this 18th chapter of Matthew about the importance of strong faith communities and how important forgiveness is as a way forward. Now, we are a people of ritual and symbol in the Episcopal Church, if nothing else. And sometimes when I forget something, I can use a visual reminder. So I have brought enough Jerusalem crosses from Jerusalem made out of olive oil to gift each one of you today with one of these crosses. The cross is a symbol for many things, and through much of my young and then adult life, I have wrestled with what this symbol means. So I'm not going to stand before you and tell you what it means, but I want to invite you to entertain one possibility. I would love, and I think the world would love, and I know Jesus would get a kick out of it, if this was a symbol of love. A lot of people talk about original sin, and we will have many conversations about that in the months and the years to come. Not a lot of people talk about what Matthew Fox calls an not meant to sing and dance and pray and play alone. But a reminder of that sort helps pull us through into the fullness of what we can never be alone. I began this morning with one of my very favorite Mary Oliver poems, Instructions for Living a Life. It too, I think, is a kind of cone to underscore one approach of how we might live and love and laugh and forgive each other, like dance partners who step on each other's toes again and again and again. I want to end by teaching it to you so that you take it into your heart, and if you